And Brother Matt.
Well, good morning, my dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, and very nice to see you this morning. Just a couple of, or maybe one thing before we get started. You may be assuming we're going to have an exhortation on Ephesians, but that's not the case. Sean and I switched, so there was a possibility you were going to have an exhortation next week on Ephesians. So that sounds like that might not happen either, so if the exhortation this morning doesn't do the job, Ephesians 5 and 6, you can just read those again. It's probably a lot better than what you're going to hear the next 15, 20 minutes. So before we get to we're actually going to look at 1 Chronicles 23 to develop a theme for our exhortation this morning. Before we get into that, I'd like to look at a couple of passages just as a bit of a refresher. First one will be in Hebrews 10. Next one will be in Luke 3. If you want to turn those up. If not, you can just listen. And just a bit of a refresher, which helps me to sort of think about what an exhortation is and what it's for. So we gather once a week on Sunday morning, brothers and sisters, to remember in the appointed way the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to examine ourselves personally, individually. We are also here to gain encouragement from each other, to fellowship around godly principles. We have come through another week living in the world and yet trying to remain unspotted by it. And so some of us may be feeling physically, mentally, or spiritually exhausted, or a combination of all three. Some of us may be feeling weak. Some of us may be feeling strong. Perhaps some of us have had a great experience in the past week, witnessing for God's truth. Maybe we've had a great conversation with someone new that we've met, or maybe we've met with an old friend and talked about something that we haven't mentioned before. And so I find it helpful to refresh my memory, especially when preparing to give an exhortation on what an exhortation is and what it is for in this setting on a Sunday morning, so that we might all be uplifted and bring honor and glory to our Heavenly Father. So Hebrews 10, and just a few verses from 23 to 25. Hebrews 10, 23, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." So when we meet together on a Sunday morning or at any time, provoking or encouraging towards good things, things that God has deemed good, and as we see the day approaching, building each other up, calling near, inviting, not less often, but more and more, for we have less and less opportunity and time as time goes on. Jesus will return, and that event is closer now today than it was yesterday. It's closer now than when this meeting began. So the second reference, just as a bit of a refresher, more so for myself, is Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3 and starting at verse 15. And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not, John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will throughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into his garner. But the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. And many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. So speaking, of course, of John the Baptist here, I just want to pull out one piece from Luke 3 in regards to what an exhortation is. And so, a rhetorical question, but shout it out if you feel like it. What did John do? He placed the emphasis on Christ. The exhortation is not about the person who stands up here. It's not about the people who sit and listen, although we all as a body do participate and are involved, brothers and sisters. The exhortation is centered on Christ, for he is our head, just as the ecclesia is styled the body. So let's turn over to the reading for today in 1 Chronicles. First Chronicles 23, and what I want to focus in on here is we have a picture or a snapshot of the kingdom. So I think we'll just reread the last section of this chapter, starting at verse 24, to get our minds focusing in on this. So 1 Chronicles 23, verse 24. These were the sons of Levi after the house of their fathers, even the chief of the fathers, as they were counted by number of names by their polls, that did the work for the service of the house of the Lord from the age of 20 years and upward. For David said, the Lord God of Israel hath given rest unto his people, that they may dwell in Jerusalem forever. And also unto the Levites, they shall no more carry the tabernacle, nor any vessels of it, for the service thereof. For by the last words of David, the Levites were numbered from 20 years old and above, because their office was to wait on the sons of Aaron for the service of the house of the Lord, in the courts and in the chambers and in the purifying of all holy things and the work of the service of the house of God, both for the showbread and for the fine flour for meat offering and for the unleavened cakes and for that which is baked in the pan and for that which is fried and for all manner of measure and size, and to stand every morning to thank and praise the Lord, and likewise at even, and to offer all burnt sacrifices unto the Lord in the Sabbaths, in the new moons, and on the set feasts, by number according to the order commanded unto them, continually before the Lord, and that they should keep the charge of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the charge of the holy place, and the charge of the sons of Aaron, their brethren, in the service of the house of the Lord. So we'll touch on a few themes from within this picture of the kingdom. I don't want to go into too much detail, as this is not meant to be a Bible class, but we will consider the rest of verse 25 and the forever, eternal peace. We'll look at what verse 26 might bring to mind, and I'll just mention, as we don't have time to go too deep into the detail, that the items involved in the tabernacle worship all point forward to Christ. Verse 28, the purifying of all holy things. Verse 29, the showbread, fine flour for meal offering, unleavened cakes. Verse 30, standing every morning and evening to offer prayer and praise. Verse 31, offering burnt offerings for Sabbaths, new moons, and feast days. And verse 32, keeping the charge in service of the house of God. So let's consider this rest first from verse 25. What did the people rest from back then that this verse is written about? And if we translate this forward to the kingdom age, what kind of rest does God have in store for his people? Let's just go back. It might be on the same page even in your Bible at the end of chapter 22 and verse 17 to 19. David also commanded all the princes of Israel to help Solomon his son, saying, "Is not the Lord your God with you? And hath he not given you rest on every side? For he hath given the inhabitants of the land unto mine hand, and the land is subdued before the Lord and before his people. Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Arise therefore and build ye the sanctuary of the Lord God, to bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord and the holy vessels of God into the house that is to be built to the name of the Lord." So God gave his people rest under King David and King Solomon. They didn't have to constantly be going out to war with the nations around them anymore, so they could now take a break, stay at home and put their feet up, right? Wrong. They had been blessed with a rest to have the opportunity to build a house, a sanctuary for God, to have more time to set their hearts on and seek the Lord. So, what kind of rest does God give to those he welcomes into his kingdom? Is it a nice, comfortable, reclining chair? Let's come over to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and jumping in there at verse 9. "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So the rest that we look forward to, then, must be a rest from ourselves, from our battle with sin. No longer having to wage war with sin, we will really and truly be able to work for and glorify God. And it will be a permanent rest in that sense. Back to Chronicles. The forever peace in verse 25 of 1 Chronicles 23. Jerusalem forever. We go to the covenant of promise with David. We'll just go back to chapter 17. We could go to 2 Samuel 7, but less pages to turn. Back to 1 Chronicles 17. And verse 9. Also, I will ordain a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, and they shall dwell in their place, and shall be moved no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness waste them any more, as at the beginning. And since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, moreover, I will subdue all thine enemies. Furthermore, I tell thee that the Lord will build thee an house. And it shall come to pass, when thy days be expired, that thou must go to be with thy fathers, that I will raise up thy seed after thee, which shall be of thy sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build me an house, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son, and I will not take my mercy away from him as I took it from him that was before thee. But I will settle him in mine house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forevermore. So our Heavenly Father has offered us life, dwelling with him and his Son in Jerusalem forever. Or we can have the here and now. 70 years, maybe a little more, maybe less. Or eternal life with true happiness that cannot be purchased with money. God has given us the choice. Just back in our reading, chapter 23, I'd like to look at verse 26 for a couple of moments. Just read that one more time. And also unto the Levites, they shall no more carry the tabernacle, nor any vessels of it, for the service thereof. So what came to mind when thinking about this verse in the context of the kingdom age was that there will be no need to carry around the message of God, what the tabernacle represents, because it will be planted in one place, and people will travel to that place. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah 2 in the first four verses. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many peoples shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. And if we just turn to the end of Isaiah's prophecy, chapter 66 and verse 18, we'll read something similar. Verse 18, for I know their works and their thoughts. It shall come that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. And I will set a sign among them, and I will send those that escape of them unto the nations, to Tarshish, Pul, and Lud, that draw the bow, to Tubal and Javan, to the isles afar off, and that have not heard my fame, neither have seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. And they shall bring all your brethren for an offering unto the Lord out of all nations, upon horses, and in chariots, and in litters, and upon mules, and upon swift beasts, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, saith the Lord. as the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel into the house of the Lord. And I will also take of them for priests and for Levites, saith the Lord, for as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. And notice there that we have Levites, Sabbaths, and new moons mentioned in Isaiah 66, connecting us back to 1 Chronicles. So there will be a massive awakening when all peoples will recognize God, that he exists and is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, and they will develop faith in him. One more reference in regards to this verse 26 about all nations coming and no more carrying the tabernacle. Zechariah 8. Zechariah 8, 1 to 3. Again, the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I was jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I was jealous for her with great fury. Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion, and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Verse 7 and 8, thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country, and I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, in truth and in righteousness. Verse 11 and 12, but now I will not be unto the residue of this people as in the former days, saith the Lord of hosts, for the seed shall be prosperous, the vine shall give her fruit, and the ground shall give her increase, and the heavens shall give their due, and I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things. Verse 16 and 17, these are the things that ye shall do. Speak ye every man the truth to his neighbor. Execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates. And let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor, and love no false oath. For all these are things that I hate, saith the Lord. Verse 20. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come people, and the inhabitants of many cities. And the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord, and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. Yea, many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all the languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. So hopefully, brothers and sisters, you've joined me in seeing this little snapshot, this picture of the kingdom that we await in 1 Chronicles 23. The last few verses contain some of the duties that, in type, that we can participate in should we desire that kingdom and are granted acceptance into it. Our hope is this rest and dwelling forever from verse 25. And we remember Jesus this morning, who is the first fruits of the new creation, the first to be resurrected to eternal life. Just turning over to Hebrews 1. Hebrews 1 verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. He was that one sacrifice and has entered into a rest, not having to war against sin, seated at the side of God. He will return to establish the kingdom centered in Jerusalem, which will remain forever. We hope to enter that rest with him. The question is, do we show our love and desire for these things in our actions and conversations now, brothers and sisters? I'll just conclude with Ephesians, a few verses from Ephesians, starting at chapter 4, verse 31. Reading through the chapter break. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor.